I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Very short reading this morning, this afternoon. James chapter 4. I'm going to read 5 verses, but I'm only going to preach 3 of them. James chapter 4 at verse 13. James writes, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that.' But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." Thus far the reading of God's Word. Amen? Let us pray. Gracious Father, I pray frequently at the reading and preaching of the Word that you would draw our mind in from distractions. We have a new list of distractions. Bees and roosters and tweeting birds and all the rest. But we have every reason and every hope that by your Spirit, the Word read and preached, and the Word heard today will be a means of grace to us by your Spirit. Give us these things, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. How many of you thought I was just going to continue one of my series? I'm pretty dogged about that, but I thought not this afternoon. What would I preach? I thought about the Psalms. I thought about Psalm 42, where the psalmist is in grief because he cannot go to the house of the Lord. And I thought about Psalm 122, where he's in joy because he is going to the house of the Lord. I thought about something about the church out of perhaps Colossians or Ephesians, about the body of Christ united to him who is the head. Or simply, maybe from 1 Corinthians, the body of Christ, thinking about our connections together as that body. But in the end, I've decided to preach from the most practical book in the New Testament, from James. And I had this thought. If you preach enough, and you particularly if you preach sequentially, as our practice generally is, to preach through books of the Bible, very often I will find myself preaching something that is true. Well, I hope I'm always preaching something that's true. But I'm preaching a principle or a doctrine that is true, but I have a sense that at least for many people in the room, they're not feeling the connection. Now, maybe they should. Maybe it's an ethical demand, you know, what your relationship to the government is, or the parameters of divorce, or something like that. Or a doctrine, the limits of atonement, or something that is true. But I know that many in the room are not feeling it much at all. In fact, perhaps what much of the sermon will be is trying to help you to connect to that thing. I don't think that's going to be the problem this afternoon. I think this afternoon with these verses, you will feel the obvious connection to them naturally. And my intention is simply to take these verses, particularly verses 13, 14, and 15, and using those three verses to show you or remind you of some of our blessings that are brought to mind in this particular season. I have 4 blessings in mind, taking these verses as my guide. The first blessing that comes to mind is a reminder of what we are not. Of what we are not. You know, it's very helpful to know what you're not at times. If you're not a dancer, it's helpful to know that before you make a fool of yourself on the dance floor. I can testify. If you're a boxer, if you're not a boxer, you might want to know before you get in the ring. It's very helpful at times to know what you're not. And James reminds us of what we're not. Namely, we're not in control. We're not in control. You're not in control? I'm not in control. The government isn't in control. The UN, the CDC, the WHO, none of them are in control. The church is not in control. I find it somewhat apt that one of my great worries this week was the weather. Something I seldom think about when I think about preaching, but there's a thing that I seldom think about and of which I have zero control. Do we need any more forceful reminder that we are not in control than this event? 6 months ago, I dare say none of us had ever heard of the coronavirus. Whenever you first heard of it, I don't know when that was, 3-4 months ago, whenever you first heard the word, perhaps it was the last item on a news show, you know, they were closing up and they gave you something about a thing going on in China, or it was the one of the bottom items on one of those web pages full of stories. Whenever you first heard it, since that moment and right now, thousands are dead. Hundreds of thousands are sick. Millions are either unemployed or fairly certain that they will be unemployed. And billions are under some form of lockdown. The best and the brightest across the globe are running like hamsters in a wheel, trying to figure out what to do. Trillions of dollars have been spent, and perhaps trillions of dollars more will be spent. And for all that, I'm preaching to you with bees buzzing around me, because we are plainly not in control. James sets it before us with a hypothetical. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. What an understatement. He sets the hypothetical of a business plan. How many business plans have been shelved or scrapped? How many businesses have set aside their plans of hiring or expanding or something else, and right now their only hope is that somehow they'll just exist? But not just businesses. All kinds of plans are being scrapped. I've had conversations with multiple people this week who are writing off their deposits on vacations. That's the least of our troubles. Vacation plans, travel plans, wedding plans, all manner of plans set aside. Church plans set aside. This past week, we had our presbytery meeting. The plan, as it's one of our two regular meetings, the plan was, you know, the usual 100, 150 folks for 2 days of long meetings with more stuff to do than we could get done in the 2 days. The actual meeting was four of us, and we did everything inside 45 minutes. Because we got rid of it. We just said everything else is out the window for now. Four is the minimum we could do to establish a quorum, so that's what we did. I'm scheduled to go to our General Assembly in the first week of June. Anyone want to bet if I'm going? That's looking very, very much in doubt. All kinds of plans are being set aside. Understand what James is saying. He's in no way saying plans are wrong. There's nothing wrong with making plans for your church, for your business, for your family. Nothing wrong with plans. You just need to recognize something about plans. They're plans. They're not decrees. They're written in sand. They're not written in stone. We may make them, but we as often as not will not be able to keep them, because we are not in control, because we are not God. Proverbs is full of wise statements in this vein, including the statement Proverbs 16:9, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We make plans. It's not wrong to make plans, but we need to recognize that that's all they are as far as we're concerned, because we are not God. Christ has told us we cannot turn one hair of our head black or white. We cannot add a moment of time to the span of our lives. We are not God. We're not in control. That's not a bad thing. In fact, it's a good thing. The desire to be God, the desire to be in control, was the original sin of Adam and Eve. It's not a bad thing. It's simply a fact. And we need to construct our life around truth. And this is the truth, that we're not in control. And if you're looking for blessings from the coronavirus, the more people recognize this, the more we can count our blessings. The more the hubris of man, the pride of man, the assumptions of man are set aside as they recognize, as one aspiration and one idea after another is utterly ruined by the weakness and the limitations of man, the more opportunity there is for more and more people to recognize, I am not God, but He is. This is the first blessing, this reminder. The second blessing, the first one is a reminder of who we are not. The second is the reminder of who we are. James is known, that is the letter of James, the writing of James is known as the most practical in the New Testament. It's known as being proverbial, that is many people have likened the book of James to the book of Proverbs in that it has many pithy sayings and aphorisms. It's practical, it's proverbial, and anyone who's read James much knows that he's a very pointed writer. He makes his points with vigor. He doesn't pull his punches. He speaks of people being double-minded. He has the strongest, the most strenuous words for the comfortable rich. Even in this chapter right here, you just glance back up to verse 4, and he speaks of those he's writing to as adulteresses. He is a vigorous writer. And he is vigorous in our passage in reminding us who we are. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. A vapor or a mist or a fog. His point simply being, we're fleeting, we're passing, we don't have permanence. It's not just our plans that are made in sand, it's us. We are as fleeting and as tenuous as our plans. He's not saying this to sneer, he's not saying this to deride us, he's saying this to correct the thought, the secret thought that all of us have had, and none of us own. That is, we would all deny this thing objectively, forwardly. We would say, we all know that we're impermanent. We would say, we all know we're going to die. We would all say that in the front part of our head, in the conscious thinking. We know that, but in the back of our mind, not rationally, not practically, but in the way that we live, we have at one time or another, all of us acted or behaved as though we're permanent. As if tomorrow will be just like today. And James would remind us that is not the case. We're passing. We're passing like a fog or a mist, which does not pass on schedule. We talk about a fog rolling in, or a fog lifting, or a mist rising, or burning off. You don't know when. We're passing. We're not passing into nothingness, but we're passing out of this life, and we'll be passing into the next. We will be passing out of this life and passing into the presence of our Master, our Maker. He would remind us. This is a theme of many of our Lord's parables, of an unexpected but inevitable day of giving account. Many of our Lord's parables. Parable, you know, the master who is away on a journey and he leaves the slave in charge of the other slaves, or the master who gives talents into the care of his servants and then arrives. He has many of those parables of a sudden arrival and a giving of an account. Think particularly of one of the most powerful of those parables. In Luke chapter 12, our Lord told the parable of a man unprepared for passing. A rich man who had a plan. He made a plan. He was so rich, I think he was an American. He was so rich, his solution to having stuff was to build bigger places to store his stuff. That just seems so modern to me. We read this in Luke 12, verse 19 in the parable. The man says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? We're passing, and we're passing into the place of our master. That man was not ready. James would have us to be ready. He would have us consider that we are vapors. In this way, he reminds me not only of our Lord's parables, but very much of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. Perhaps no book and no writer in all of Scripture captures the sense of this life passing away like Solomon does. Solomon, who saw as much of this life as anyone could hope to see, more than was good for him by his own testimony. But Solomon gave sober wisdom to those in this life. He writes to us in Ecclesiastes 7, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man. And the living takes it to heart. Contrary to what people might think when they hear that, Solomon is not counseling, nor is James counseling, perpetual gloom, that we should walk around in a fog or wear a funeral garb or any of that. You just keep reading Ecclesiastes. Solomon is warm in his encouragement that we enjoy the gifts of God. But we enjoy them as what they are, gifts of God. That we do not make the gifts the end, but we make the giver our end. As he closes his book with an admonition that we remember our Creator in the days of our youth, before old age, before the end, before our fleeting life flees. And James is in that same vein. We are vapors passing away. It's not a counsel of despair or gloom. It's a counsel of wisdom. And as this virus, this pandemic, this calamity, or any other calamity, as far as it presses upon our heart, the wisdom of our mortality and the wisdom to weigh things for what they are, that's a blessing from God. And we should give God praise for this reminder. Third blessing, we have the blessing of seeing what we are not. We have the blessing of the reminder of what we are. Thirdly, we have the blessing of an admonition or an instruction of what we should do. Against all this, James says, verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. We should say, if the Lord wills. And we do. Many of us. I've heard many of you say something and say, Lord willing, we're going to do this, that, or the other. Or you say it often in writing. You know, you send an email or something, Lord willing, or some of you are educated enough, you use that little Latin abbreviation, DV, de Lord willing. No, no, Deo volente, God, if God wills. It's a sound thing to do, but be sure what he's saying to us. It's not a call for us to be ridiculous and shove this phrase into every sentence about tomorrow. You know, Lord willing, in the morning I'll get up. Lord willing, I'll have breakfast. Lord willing, I'll go to... You don't have to be ridiculous. Nor is he giving us some sort of lucky charm. You know, if you've got something you really want to happen, then always, you know, use this phrase and then God will... It's not that. The point isn't actually that you say the words or write the words. It's the frame of our minds. It's the frame of our hearts. That our plans and our very lives are dependent. They're dependent. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live. We will live and also do this or that. As I've told you, I don't think that in this season it's as hard to bring that home. I think it'll get clearer in the next few weeks that we are dependent on God. We're being invited by the providence of God, by this event, we're being invited to revisit, relearn our dependence upon God. I don't know if that's thunder I'm hearing, but I'm being reminded of our dependence upon God, even outdoors. Nothing we can or will hope to do. The season that we're in is unique. This is all new. I don't know of any other time in history. Well, there have been plagues, to be sure, but I've never known when the world voluntarily stopped going to work, the whole world, at once. This is the weirdest thing I've seen. And so it brings this truth home. But this truth is true always. It's not just true during a plague or a fire or disaster or a calamity. It's always true. We live in dependence upon God. We should always be saying, Lord willing. Not for some things or the important things, but for everything. Nothing is in our hands. In a very real sense, no time exists except the time we're in. Tomorrow does not exist for you and me. Tonight, your drive home doesn't exist until God gives it to you. We're being invited. We're given the blessing of this opportunity to recognize afresh, we're dependent. And to the degree that you recognize, learn, remember that, it is a blessing of God. To the degree that you and I can frame our hearts and minds around this truth, that I live in a perpetual dependence upon God, it is a blessing to us to learn these things. Nothing is more damaging to our soul, perhaps, than seeking independence and autonomy from God. Is that not where all the trouble began? Our fourth blessing. What we're not, what we are, what we should do, and fourthly, what we know. What we know. Look again at verse 15. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. His first purpose in that verse is a corrective to presumption, a corrective to assuming that we have things well in hand. It's a reminder that we live in dependence. But do you hear in verse 15, Do you hear also an implied promise? We ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. The this is and that's, the this is and that's of this life are innumerable. They're uncountable, and some of the this's and that's are miles apart and even opposite. It may be your will or your plan that you eat chicken and broccoli casserole this evening. It's my plan and will, if I can arrange it, to never eat chicken and broccoli casserole in my life. The this's and that's of our lives can be anything and everything. Those things are all over. But all of us have part of this in common. There are two things that we can say regarding the will of God. If you're hearing my voice right now, if you're here on the lawn, or you're at the other end of the interwebs hearing this live, or it's 6 months from now and for some reason you wanted to listen to this, if you're hearing my voice right now, we can say that it's the will of the Lord that you are alive, that we live. If the Lord wills, we live. Well, we can say it is the Lord's will that we live. It's as plain as the pulse in your veins. That much is simple. But secondly, more importantly, if you are a Christian, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you can say this with even more depth. The Lord has willed and I live. Not just physically, not just my heart is beating, not just that I'm breathing, not that I'm seeing the sunrise this morning, and I may see it again tomorrow. But if you are a Christian, by the grace of God, you have faith in Jesus Christ, you've repented of your sins, you laid hold of Him, then you can say, it has been the Lord's will, and I live. And I live now, and I will live eternally by the Lord's will. You can say that with confidence, because it is the manifest evidence. Whatever else comes, whatever your this's and your that's, the ones you've set your heart upon, those that come about and those that don't, whatever about all of those, if you have faith, if you've turned from sin to Christ, if you believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can say, it has been the Lord's will that I live both now and forever. And you can rest in that. You can say it with confidence, it has been the Lord's will that I be born again, and I have been born again never to die. All my other plans, all of our other plans, all our this's and that's are in His hands, and they await His disposal. We don't know what's coming. But if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you know this. You have life, both now and forever. Forever. This is the equilibrium that we need during this pandemic, during this crisis. This is the equilibrium that we need always. When this is over, when Lord willing, decades from now, we're telling the rising generation about the peculiar days that we lived in back when everything seemed to stop. And Lord willing, in those future years when everything's back to what we call normal and everything's humming along, or if we're in the new dark ages, I don't know where we'll be, whichever it is, we need the same equilibrium. We need to recognize two things. On the one hand, in this life, nothing is certain. No plan, no person, no purpose. I'll give you the things that are certain in this life. Change and death. Those are the certain things in this life. We need to hold that in one hand, and in the other hand, we need to hold this fact that as I am in Jesus Christ, I am certain. My life is certain. My life is in the grip of the sovereign God. Nothing, no calamity, no plague, no disaster, no setback, no problem, no disease, no virus, no death. Nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. As Jesus said, nothing can snatch us out of His hand. We need to hold those two things as we navigate this life. We need to be equipped with those things, that we don't put our hope falsely in things that will certainly fail. And we don't lose hope as we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We need to have those things for ourselves, and we need to be able to say those things to others. Because there are people right now whose gods are tumbling. There's somebody right now, there's a host of somebodies right now on their computer looking at their retirement, looking at their 401k, looking at their investments, and they're in a panic. There are people right now on the internet, on their phones, reading news story after news story about ventilators and transmission rates and how long you can be asymptomatic and all the other things that we're being versed in lately, and they're in a panic. There are people that have already lost their job, and their job was their God and their security, and their gods are tumbling. And we need to be equipped from God to be able to say to them, yes, they have tumbled and they will tumble. Nothing in this life that is of this life is certain, but one thing is the Lord Jesus Christ and the promise of the gospel. And we need to be secure enough in Him to weather these days and equipped in these things that we can speak to those who are reeling. They're reeling. Everything is tumbling around them. But we can say, turn to Jesus Christ. Cry out to Him. Confess your sin. Lay hold of Him in faith. And having done so, you can say, it is the Lord's will that you are alive today and forever. Amen? Let us pray together. Great and mighty God, teach us these things. Press these things upon us. Not as a beating, but as blessings. Let us embrace what we are not. Let us hold on to the facts of our limitations and what we are. Let us be about what we should be about, framing our minds, our hearts, our lives in dependence upon You. And let us know and not be shaken with the promise that as we've come to You in Jesus Christ, we know Your will for us. That we will live even if we die. As Jesus Christ has said to us, He is the resurrection and the life, and we who believe upon Him, we will live even if and when we die. We will yet live. Press these things upon us, and then set those troubled souls that we can help in our path. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.